Hello, church family. This is Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. I want to thank you for tuning in to today's podcast. My prayer today is that this word encourages and deepens your faith. Again, thanks for tuning in.
Today, I want to talk about being redeemed from adversity and distress. Adversity and distress. Say this with me out loud. I am redeemed from adversity and distress. Let's do that again. I am redeemed from adversity and distress. It was David that the Spirit of God used to speak of both of these. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 9, David said this, "As the Lord liveth, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity." He also spoke this in 1 Kings 1:29, "As the Lord liveth, that hath redeemed my soul out of all distress." So 2 Samuel 4:29, God, through his Spirit, spoke through David that we were redeemed from adversity. And then in 1 Kings 1:29, the Spirit speaks through David and says that our soul has been redeemed from distress. I'm coupling these together, adversity and distress, because of their similarity. As a matter of fact, 8 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament, the same root word is used that defines both adversity and distress. But let me do this. Let me define for you what distress means, and let's see if there's anybody here that can relate. Here we go. Distress. Here's the definition. It's the suffering of body or mind, pain, anguish, trouble, misfortune, a condition of danger or desperate need. It means to be subject to great strain or difficulties, or to be upset. Has anybody here ever known distress? I figure we all could relate to that, all right? So the word says here in Romans 8, 20, 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And distress is mentioned. Would distress be able to separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer to that is no. If you would, turn back with me into the Old Testament, and I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter number 22, 1 Samuel chapter number 22. Now, I want to say this up front so that we'll know, you know, what the Word of God has to say about trouble and adversity and distress. There's no promise in God's Word that makes us exempt from trouble. There's no promise in God's Word that makes us exempt of adversity or trial. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and he tells this church this, and I'll quote verse 3. He says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. He says in verse 4, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." So he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "So that the tempter would not be able to tempt you, we forewarned you of the trouble that would come upon you." In other words, Paul was writing to the church of Thessalonica saying, "Hey, I don't want to mix any words here. If you're going to live for Jesus, there's going to be tribulation. Nobody is exempt from trouble." As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John 16, 33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Listen to what he says. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So there is no life that is exempt of problems. There is no life that is exempt of persecution and trouble. But what I want to show you in the Word today is that you can have trouble on every side of your life and still not be distressed. I want to show you in the Word today of what being redeemed from distress really means and how we can apply faith to this in our life. And I'm going to say this up front so it is known and I'm making it public. I need this Word. This Word I'm getting ready to share with you today, I need this word in my life. So I'm not delivering this word out of a place of I got it all together. No, I'm delivering this word out of a place of I need this word as much as anybody that is hearing this word. How can I be in trouble and yet not be troubled? How can I be troubled on every side but yet not distressed? How can I face the demands of life and it not get to my mind? That's what I need to know. So let's get in this word. Glory to God. Now watch this here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, and I want to read verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, if you're there, say amen. So there's no avoiding trouble. As a matter of fact, the word says in the book of Psalms, the 34th division, verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers us out of them all. Now, I don't want us getting excited about trouble, you know, and grabbing your neighbor and shaking your neighbor, talking about I'm in trouble. No, I don't want us to get excited about trouble. But what I do want us to have faith in is that just because I have trouble in my life doesn't mean I'm troubled. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to trouble your trouble. Look at somebody else and tell them that it's time to trouble your trouble. See, watch this in 1 Samuel chapter 22 in verse number 1. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down hither to him. And everyone that was in what? Distress. And everyone that was in debt. And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. David in Scripture is a picture of Christ, because it was to David's lineage that God promised his son. Mary, the birth mother of Jesus, her lineage goes back, can be traced back to David. Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus' lineage, can be traced back to David. One of the titles of Jesus was Son of David. And there are promises that were made to David and his seed that were speaking directly to Jesus. And so here, I see a picture of Jesus in that these men that were in distress, that were in debt, are discontented, made David their captain. Glory to God. Maybe today you relate. Maybe there's distress going on in your life. Maybe there's debt. Maybe there's distress because there is debt. Hello, somebody. Sometimes that one can produce the other. But whether or not it's distress, debt, or just being discontented with life, I want to show you the benefit of making Jesus the captain of your salvation. See, here, these men had enough wisdom to call on an anointed one to say, hey, we make you the captain of our life. And maybe today there's something that's been going on in you or in your life where you're ready to make a decision to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to make you the captain of my life. In the midst of this distress that I'm facing, in the midst of this debt that I am in the midst of just being discontented with life, Lord Jesus, I make you the captain of my life to lead me out of distress, to lead me out of debt, and to lead me out of discontentment. As a matter of fact, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to redeem us from debt, the debt that we owed God for our sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. From the very first commandment that God ever gave man in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter number 2, the consequence of sin was always death. God told Adam, eat of that tree and you will surely die. The wages of sin is death. Say that out loud. The wages of sin is death. So the only way a man can be redeemed is that debt has to be paid. And that's why Jesus came into this earth. He came into into this earth to die for my sin. He came to pay the price for your sin, to pay that debt. As a matter of fact, of the seven statements that Jesus made when he was on the cross, the seventh and final statement that he made, heaven sent and earth rejected, hung on a cross, he uttered the words, tetelestai. And tetelestai is a word that was used that was stamped on paper or debts to say this debt has been paid. Archaeologists have found old paper with that word stamped on it. The debt is paid. When Jesus uttered those words, the Bible says he gave up the ghost and had given his life for you and me. Why? To pay our debt. What debt? The debt of my sin. There's no greater debt than the debt of sin. Why? Because that's the only debt that requires death for payment. There are folk that walk around thinking they've paid their sin debt because they're in church or have paid their tithes or raked their neighbor's leaves. Listen, there's nothing you can do in life to pay a debt that requires death. But Jesus died to pay my sin debt so that I could be redeemed. And I want you to know that not only did he die to redeem me from the debt of my sin and to redeem me from the power of death and the grave, but he equally died so that I could be redeemed from distress, so that I could be redeemed from deceit, so that I could be redeemed from my enemies, so that I could be redeemed from bondage. Every promise that we've read in the Word of God over these past few weeks, when it comes to redemption, we need to exercise faith in and say, okay, Lord, you died so that I could be redeemed, so that that thing could be purchased in my life. And we're seeing here that these men gathered themselves to David and they made him captain because they were in distress, in debt, and discontented. You know, if we're not careful, religion will paint this picture that to follow Jesus, you have to have everything together, that you got to get your act right and get it all together, and then you're going to go follow the Lord. But that's not what I find in the Word of God. I find that Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous to repentance because there weren't any, but he called to bring those that were broken. He called to bring in those that were distressed, that were in debt and discontented. And I don't know about you, but my life's testimony is, I don't know where I'd be right now were it not for the Lord. Every good and perfect thing I have in my life, I have because he gave me. And even after my salvation, when I really gave my life over to the Lord, it was because of severe trouble that was in my life. Trouble that had me angry and bitter and caused me to lose my passion and zeal for life. Face down 1:30 in the morning seeking the Lord, he heard my cry. And the life I now live is the result of him being the captain of my life. I'm praying somebody today say, you know what? I'm going to make Jesus the captain of my life. I've done it my way. I've tried this, that, and the other, and nothing has brought peace to my life. Nothing's brought wholeness to me, and today I'm giving it all to Jesus. Glory to God. Come over with me, if you would, to Psalms, the 107th division, Psalms 107. So I don't want you thinking here today that Jesus won't be your captain unless you have everything together. And the reason I say that is through experience. There are so many people that let trouble take them away from their relationship with God. It takes them out of prayer. It takes them out of church. It takes them out of his word. You run into folk, say, hey, I hadn't been seeing you at church. Well, man, I've just been going through a lot lately, you know. We need to see more of you when you're going through something. You know, we're here at Word of God, we got double dippers and triple dippers. And what that means is that's the folk that come to two services on Sunday and some come to all three. When you're going through something, you need to get in here and all three of them say, I'm a triple dipper. Amen. Watch what Psalms 107 says. I want to show you four times the same statement is made in Psalm 107. We'll start in verse number 6. If you're there, say amen. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Let's read that together. Ready? Read. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Drop down to verse number 13. Ready? Read. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Drop down to verse 19. Ready? Read. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. One more time, verse 28. Ready? Read. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Notice, they're crying unto the Lord while in trouble, and he's delivering them from distress. Let me define distress for you one more time. It is defined as suffering of body or mind, pain, anguish, trouble, misfortune, a condition of danger or desperate need, to be subject to great strain or difficulties, or to be upset. Let's go back to Psalms, the 25th division. So we just read in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 6, four times the same statement is made, that a cry was made unto the Lord in the midst of trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. I don't know of another statement that's made four times in the same division. I believe God's trying to say something in that. That we can cry unto him in the midst of our trouble and be delivered from distress. And I want to show you over these next few verses of Scripture what this looks like. So we'll start here in Psalms 25, verse number 17. If you're there, say amen. Now, you got to pay attention to these next few verses we're getting ready to read. I'm going to let you know we're going to go from Psalms 25 to Psalms 4. But there's some wording here in Psalms 25, verse 17, that I want you to pay attention to when we read Psalms 4, verse 1, because there's a comparison that I want you to see and be able to make. So watch this here in Psalms 25. We'll start in verse 17. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Let's read that verse out loud together. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. See, he's speaking here of trouble as coming to the place of full capacity, where the heart is at capacity when it comes to trouble. Let me try to explain this in a way that you can relate. Have you ever felt like you were so overwhelmed and your mind was so filled with the trouble or the trials of life that you didn't have the capacity for the least little thing? Maybe it shortened your fuse with those around you. Maybe it caused you not to be able to pay attention to your spouse. Or maybe it caused you to turn down an invitation from your children to play a game or go outside and throw the ball. Maybe you found yourself so overwhelmed by what was going on in your life that your spouse is talking to you, but you're not even paying attention. And maybe she says, did you hear what I just said? And you say, oh, baby, I'm sorry. No, I didn't hear you. I got so much going on in my mind. Could you say it again? And then she says, say it again. No, I ain't saying it again. You should listen to me the first time. And then now you got more trouble and you already at capacity. But none of y'all ever had nothing like that. Okay, praise the Lord. Or maybe your child said, hey, Dad, can we go out and throw the ball? And you said, not right now, because you got home from work and you just felt like you were at capacity. And maybe you just needed to go to a secret place or a private place and just not have any demands made on you just for a minute. Have you ever felt from one day to the next that you just couldn't take any more? That the least little request became so overwhelming? Okay, none of y'all, but let me be real about me. I've had one of those weeks this week where my phone from the morning to night blows up. And sometimes the slightest little request to the person that's sending it doesn't seem like much. But to me, when I've had 20 of those, I feel overwhelmed. And I have to kind of pause and say, okay, how am I going to get all this in? And sometimes you can just feel overwhelmed. I'm needing this word if don't nobody else need this word here today. All right, like I don't know if I've gotten the capacity to for one more thing. I just feel so overwhelmed. And so the psalmist here is saying, the troubles of my heart, they've enlarged. They're taking up all my heart space. They're taking up all my mental capacity. I can't take anymore. Never got behind the person around 5 or 6 o'clock in the evening and wondered why they were driving so slow? It's because they don't want to face what they got at home. They've left work and they're taking their time because they know once they get home, they might have to face something else. Listen, there's these places we want to escape to where we're exempt from anybody's demands. Sometimes it's driving from point A to point B. For me, it's the shower. I love the shower. No phone in the shower. Nobody asks for anything in the shower. I sing and sound good in the shower. It's just me and Jesus in the shower. Lord have mercy. My wife said, I don't think you ever have smelled. You take so many showers. Man, I take one to start my day in the morning. When I get home in the evening, I want to take another shower. I call it washing off my day. Man, I like to take one before I go to bed at night so I'm fresh for my wife. Come on, somebody. But man, in the shower, don't even need a shower. That's the moment I can be consecrated and at peace with the Lord. Hallelujah. No demands in the shower. Watch this. He says, the troubles of my heart have enlarged. They're taking up all my space. I'm not enjoying life. I'm not enjoying my spouse. I'm not enjoying my children. I'm not enjoying all that God has enriched my life with because my heart has just gotten full of trouble. My troubles are troubling me. And when your troubles are troubling you, that's called distress. Now, let me show you something else before we go elsewhere. But let me show you a few more verses here. Because verse 18 says something we need to see. It says, look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive what? All my sins. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying my trouble or my distress could be self-inflicted. I didn't expect 100 amens on that one. But notice the first thing that he's doing is he's saying, forgive me my sin. So my trouble could be self-inflicted. I think sometimes when we feel overwhelmed, the first thing that we want to do is do the blame game. Come on, 3 people honest, that's it in the house of God. I know I'm guilty. When I'm overwhelmed, you know, the first thing I want to do that's in our nature to do is to blame. That's what Eve did when she was asked about what she had done. That's what Adam did when he was asked about what happened. Adam was asked the woman. The woman was asked the devil. The devil was asked, he said, the other devil. I mean, it's always, he didn't say that. But the point is that the blame can be other devil. The blame game comes in, but notice what David's doing here. He's saying, hey, if it's my sin, if this affliction and pain is the result of me, forgive me my sins. But watch verse 19. He said, consider mine enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. So he's saying in verse 18, my trouble could be self-inflicted. Lord, forgive me. And then he's saying in verse number 19, Lord, consider my enemies. Because so much of the trouble and the distress that we go through is at the hand of another. Is anybody here going through something that's by the hand of another? You ain't got to put your hand up. But somebody else is bringing pain on your life. Somebody else is causing you to have distress. And you know, you're like, Lord, if you would just take them out of the way, I could have a happy and peaceful life. I hope you're not praying that, but you might have. But he's saying, consider my enemies. They're many. They brought this on me. Watch verse 20. He says, oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Read verse 22. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Look what he's calling. He's saying, Lord, redeem me. Redeem me out of all these troubles. Now, I want you to see something once more in verse 17, because we're going to go to Psalms 4, verse 1, and I want you to be able to make a comparison. So verse 17, let's read it, that first part out loud. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. That means you feel hemmed in. You feel cooped up. Like the trouble of your life has filled up the capacity of your life. It's consuming you mentally, physically, spiritually. It's changed the way you eat. It's changing the way you sleep. It's changing the way you talk to other people. It's creating, you know, an attitude when you didn't really want to have an attitude. Come on, somebody. You know, we're being real today. It's taken over. Your trouble is taken over. And he's saying, Lord, bring me out of my distresses. Now, go back to Psalms 4 and watch the comparison. We'll go back to verse 1 of Psalms 4. So, David prays in Psalms 25, 17, he says, Lord, these troubles, they've enlarged. They're taking up full capacity of my mind and my life. I don't have any wiggle room. My fuse is short. I don't feel like I have any extra space. I'm overwhelmed by the distress of this trouble. And think of the amount of time that trouble can cost us. You know, I know trouble can cost you financially, but think about what it cost in time with the amount of wasted time that we put in to our trouble, the isolation, the attitude, the feeling like I just need to get away or I'm not my best and I'm not who I need to be for my children or my spouse or my friends because trouble has taken over my life. It's taken over my mind. Everything that I see, I'm seeing through the lens of the trouble that I'm in. Am I talking to anybody? But watch what Psalms 4 verse 1 says. It says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Now watch this. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Notice what he just said. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Read that part out loud. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. When you make something bigger, you increase its capacity.
Well, I want to thank you for listening to today's message. For more information and resources, visit our website at wogm.com. I'm Pastor James McManus with Word of God Ministries. Have a blessed week.